Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
Hey, the reading for today is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Let's start there. Starting at verse 10. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. This is God talking here. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is through God. God speaking through Nathan to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. You've spoken about the future. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you've brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Let's pray. Lord, just come now. Enter into this time as we open up your word. I pray that you'd open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us. Work in us faith. Work in us strengthening of faith. Work mightily, Lord, today in your people. No matter where they might be. Maybe it's in the highs and the mountaintops. Maybe it's in the valleys and in the valley of the shadow of death kind of feel, the dark place right now. Wherever they might be, meet them there. Speak clearly to their hearts. May I speak only what you'd have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. This past week has been an interesting week. There's lots to unpack in this text. We're really looking at King David as we're looking at our series that we're calling King. And today is King David. Last week was Saul, and today is David. And next week we'll be talking about Solomon a little bit. But this week has been interesting because what I've been thinking about with David, what I wanted to unpack a bunch, is actually David's family systems. And we all kind of have a lot of that. We all are part of a family, and some of our families are sweet and some of our families are not so sweet. And in the midst of all of it, there's a sense in which we're all part of broken family systems. And this past week, it kind of came out a little bit for Jackie and I got her permission to share this. But this past week, Jackie and I had a date planned Thursday night, and we have somebody in our church that actually comes and watches our kids the first Thursday of the month, which is a huge blessing for us. But our youngest daughter got sick, and so we just called and said, no, there's no way. Ember wasn't feeling good, so we just waited on that. And so Jackie and I kind of knew we were going to have a night of just kind of being able to be together a little bit that evening after the kids go to bed and stuff. Well, put the kids down. And I actually went and grabbed some receipts. I wanted to do a little bit of budgeting. And so I sat down and I just started looking at some of the receipts a little bit. Jackie had actually just gone for a little walk around the block, came back in. And so she came in and she sat down and she started doing her receipts a little bit. And we started kind of doing that. And I don't know if any of you struggle sometimes with the whole money thing with your spouse. But sometimes that can, you know, that can sometimes be an issue. And so at the end, I'm not going to get into all the kind of details of it, but ultimately we just started arguing and stuff a little bit and arguing about some different things. And I wasn't really listening to her like I really should have been, honestly. And so it just, this argument kind of came about. And honestly, at the end of the night, I'm kind of fast forwarding here, you know, hour and a half. At the end of the night, like, you know, she's in one room, I'm in another room, and it just wasn't good. It just wasn't good at all. It was kind of this silly argument that came about, that where there was just kind of this butting of heads, and it just didn't feel good, honestly. And we went to bed that night having talked, and we resolved in terms of maybe what you'd consider kind of a biblical sense of like bringing forgiveness and stuff, but there's still that feeling of, yeah, we both kind of talked about, like, it felt like a night wasted, honestly, is kind of how it felt. A night wasted where it could have been so much better of just kind of hanging out and being together and it just wasn't. It wasn't that. And it was over this stuff where I made a bunch of mistakes. I don't think Jackie did. She thinks she did too. You know how it is. It's just, in all of that, it's just kind of messy. And sometimes in our families, like, there's just messiness, isn't there? There's just messiness in our families. And especially around this time of Christmas can be a time where family messiness gets highlighted. Okay? There's like family messiness, but in like July and August and stuff like that, you can kind of push it down and you can just kind of leave it there, and you know, everybody, but it kind of starts to bubble up around this Christmas time, doesn't it? And all of a sudden you have to spend time with some people that in July you didn't have to spend time with. You didn't have to see. You didn't have to talk about who's cooking what. You didn't have to talk about who's buying what or when we open gifts. You don't have to do any of that. And all of a sudden, some of this stuff starts to bubble up, and it spills over into our families, and it kind of gets this highlighter over it, and it just kind of pops in a new way. And you got to start to deal with the messiness of family systems and brokenness in the midst of it all. We're all part of that in some way. I mean, my family probably looks pretty good from the outside in a lot of ways, right? We're the classic, go through Walmart and, you know, with the four blondies, we get the class, you know, oh, cute family, you know, that's classic us. But there's brokenness there. There's arguing there. There's struggle and tension at times. And then some of you, it gets expounded all the more with different systems and different dynamics and brokenness. Right? We got steps over here, and we got halves over here, and we got you know, there's divorce, and there's family systems of kids, and I mean, it's just, right? And our church, folks, this isn't like the world, those crazy people out there. This is our church. This is who we are. How do we deal with that? How do we think about that? This is represented in this room, all over the place, by the way. You know, one of these messages, it's always like when I look at people, they're like, oh gosh, this is like a message for me. No, this message is for so many more people in this room than you even realize. It's for me. It's a message this past week for me. And as we get into King David a little bit, what amazes me about King David is his family systems. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, when we think of David, we oftentimes think of David and Bathsheba, okay? We just go there right away. If you know your Bible a little bit, that's where you kind of go, David and Bathsheba. Well, go read David sometime. There's a whole lot more than just David and Bathsheba. I mean, that's a big thing, where he has an affair with a woman, and he has her husband killed. I mean, that's the start of it, okay? But there's a bunch more. Last week we talked about Saul. Saul was this king who was essentially who the people wanted. A head taller than all the other Israelites. He's a good-looking dude. He's probably a strong dude. He's what you want in a king. It's the king they wanted. David is the king that God had promised. See, Saul was of the line, it's actually really interesting in there, Saul was of the line of a tribe called Benjamin. But if you go back 800 years earlier, so David comes around 1000 BC, 800 years earlier, God actually promises that the king, the scepter, would not depart from the line of Judah. This was a promise given to Judah through the blessing of Jacob, his father at the time. And it's okay if you don't know this story, but essentially God came and promised to Judah that the king, the kings that would come through his line. And Saul comes on the scene and he's not of that line. He's of Benjamin, a different brother. And so right off the bat, we're cued in that Saul is the king the people wanted, but David is the king that had been promised. There's a difference between what you want and what God's promising, isn't there? And this is last week's message, kind of more there. There's a difference between what we want and what God has promised. And sometimes we're in a season that we don't really want. And so what do? We can either go after what we want, and there's plenty to find out in the world and in our culture, or we can just stop and remind ourselves, God has given me certain promises here, and I can hold on to those and grasp on to those like crazy, and I'm never going to let them go. What is the promise you need to hold on to today? That Jesus is with you always? Do you need that promise? Do you need to be reminded of that today? That you're forgiven? Do you need to be reminded of that promise? That he who confesses and pours out and repents of his sin, there's forgiveness there? Do you need that? What do you need today? There's so many promises in God's word, it's silly. Do you need the promise? Do you need to be reminded that you are a child of God, that you're part of his family this morning? Do you need to hold on to that and grasp that baby tight? Don't go after what you want. Don't go after what might look like could satisfy you or help you in your situation. Hold on to him and his promises. And so David is really the promised, he's the promised start, you might say, of kind of what's to come through Judah. Because of course, of Judah's line, we end up finding, you know, further, who do we come to? Jesus. Of the line of Judah, Jesus comes, the eternal king, the king of the universe. But David comes on the scene, and David seems like a pretty decent king. In a lot of ways, actually, David is a fantastic king. I kind of read through a bunch of the narrative this past week, and I'm amazed. The guy's he's a brilliant king. He's a great warrior. He's an incredible warrior. But David is a crappy dad. And he's probably even a crappier husband to like at least 8 wives, which doesn't start you off on a good path, buddy. I mean, I could have went and told him that one. David is not a good family dude. And you got to read kind of between the lines a little bit, but there's a lot about it you don't need to read between the lines on. Right off the bat, he's got a nephew. I just tried to kind of make a list here. He's got a nephew who's a murderer. Okay? Joab is a nephew. His sister's son, murderer. She had 3 of them. They were kind of a pain in his butt for a while. And Joab, he comes on the scene quite a bit, but he murdered people. Okay? He actually almost caused some serious problems when he had when David came to the throne. Actually, technically, there was a king right before him. Saul's son Ish-bosheth came onto the scene. Okay, and David was already promised to be the king. Ish-bosheth comes up as the king. That's kind of a fun name to say. Might name my next babe. Let's put that down for our next one. Ish-bosheth comes on the scene, but he's only reigns for a couple of years, and then David comes on, unites all of Israel. You got to just go read the story for all the details, okay? But David comes on the scene, and Joab murders one of the leaders of this other army, and it wasn't good because he was on David's side. Joab ends up kind of becoming a pain in the butt for David, even though David uses him for a while. Then there's a guy called, these names are so tough sometimes, Amnon, who's a son of David. Amnon rapes his half-sister, okay, of another woman. Tamar is the one who has to undergo that. Tamar doesn't get supported by her dad, David, like she should have. Actually, David handles that situation really poorly. Very, very little, if any, law is used. And David just kind of overlooks this. Absalom, who's Tamar's real brother, not a half, a brother of the same mom, dad, Absalom ends up murdering Amnon for what he did to his sister. Okay. Brother murders a brother. Absalom ends up trying to overthrow the king. He ends up trying to kill David, his dad. Adonijah's another son of another woman. He tries to overthrow the throne, take over the throne later on in the story. David's got at least 8 wives, although that's really all it says, but it also says there's more. Michael's one of these wives. She has no kids, so imagine those dynamics. Some of us undergo that. Can't have kids. There's challenges there with that. There's death in the family around every corner. David's making bad decisions left and right. He's having an affair. He's having people killed. Uriah is Bathsheba's husband. He gets killed. David has that happen. There's brokenness in this family system is so messed up. It's insane. It's insane. He's a great king. He's a great warrior. He's a terrible family man. Anybody feel that ever? You ever been doing really good at your job, but it's all coming apart at home? Huh? You ever have something going really well in life, but at the expense of other things? And these things get the priorities, and these things kind of get left to just kind of fend for themselves? That could be lots of different ways that gets unpacked. Incredibly broken family systems. Right? And then David, this is what I love about David. David, in chapter 7, verse 18, he says this. God speaks to him. He says, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to build you a line. I'm going to build you a family. And in you and through you is going to become this incredible thing. And I love what David says here. He says, who am I? Look at that right in the middle. Who am I? Who am I that you would do such a thing? And then, in the next verse, verse 20, he says, you know your servant. And when I first read that, I was like, okay, well, if I read that without knowing about David, I'd probably think he's like, you know me. But after reading about David, I'm like, it's probably more like, you know me. You know me. You know your servant. You know what I bring to the table. You know I'm pretty messed up. You know about all these mistakes. You know about all this brokenness in my family. And yet you want to do that? You want to still work in me and through me? Are you kidding me, God? Who am I? See, God knows about what's going on in your family system. He knows about the divorce. He knows about the kids and the infighting of sibling rivalry. Back home right now, they're not my family. It's more like my dad's kind of cousins and stuff. There's 2 brothers. We talked about it again over our hunting season. 2 brothers that just lost their dad. So it'd be like my dad's uncle or something. But that lost their dad. They don't talk anymore. 2 brothers that don't talk because of the infighting that took place after their dad died. I cannot fathom Core and Trax, my 2 boys, not talking. I cannot fathom that. But that's happening right in my own family. 2 brothers, adult people, that are just, they don't even talk. And I'm telling you, it's not like Houston where you can avoid people. You're driving down the road, they're passing each other. That happens. And they know what each other drives. I know that. You know what I'm saying? What does that look like when you drive past your brother driving down the road in Wisconsin? No wave, no nothing, no phone call, no text, no talking. How insane is that? How broken is that? And God sees it. He sees that. He sees the Christmas holiday when the one person is just passive-aggressive, right? And just always throwing in the little jab and the little subtle thought that just knows how to push your buttons and just take you over the top. He sees that. He knows about that. He knows about all of it. He sees you in the midst of that, and yet he says, I want to use you. I want to show you how much I can do in you. He still comes and he says, I love you. I care about you. Are you kidding me? That's what our God does? He sees the greed. He sees the drug, maybe drugs. Go on. I don't know what your family systems all look like and stuff. But I think the piece about this that really pops for me the most is that David knows that God knows. That's actually, I think, part of the game changer. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he's preaching a sermon in Acts, and he actually says of David, this is 1,000 years later, he says of David that David is a man after God's own heart, Acts chapter 13. Okay, he's a man after God's own heart. Go read about David. How can he say that? And there's, we got to figure this out a little bit. How can David be a man after God's own heart, which is said of no one else in Scripture? It's an incredible thing to say. But then look at David's life and be like, yeah, but look at how many mistakes the guy made. How can that be said? I think part of it, at least a starting point, is that David knows that God knows. I think there's so many people who just keep walking through life not acknowledging that God sees it. God sees the brokenness. So I think one of the first things we do is we acknowledge we're a broken family. We got family systems that are messed up like crazy. We got people that aren't going to come see us, that wanted to come see us. This Christmas season's going to be family. I don't know. What's a movie with crazy families? Griswolds. Okay, perfect. That's what it's going to be for some of you. He knows that he needs God. See, this is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, one of the things David brings as you read through the Psalms, which are songs that are written by him, even though he knows he's broken, even though he knows he's got incredible, he's made bad decisions and he's not been a good family man, one of the things he recognizes is he recognizes that. And he brings it before the Lord. And he says, I need you. And he doesn't just look in at his own situation, but he looks past it to the God of the universe who says, I still want to use you. I still want to use you. I want to be part. I want to work with you in this. I want to work with your family. And we might be kind of surprised by that. This is what I kind of hear from David, honestly. A surprise? Who am I? You want to use me? See, I think one of the things that about the gospel that should really kind of get us is it should surprise us. You want to use me? You love me? Are you kidding me? Do you know about all this? And God's like, yeah, I do know about it all. And this is why I've come. This is why Jesus came. To come and help, to come and help your family, to come and help you, to bring you forgiveness, to bring healing. By his stripes we are healed. To bring you healing, to bring you new life, to come up out of the waters, out of the tomb, and receive something that is powerful, to receive his promises. To hear from him, even in the midst of the chaos and the brokenness and the darkness. Today, do you hear his voice? Today, are you listening to him? Today, are you looking past your situation to someone bigger? See, that God would do something. This is what this is the promise that God gives to David. God wants to do something greater than what David can see in his present situation. He sees the brokenness. He's like, how could you establish a kingdom that will endure forever? How can out of me come a line and a family? How can that happen? But I believe it. I trust it. I trust in you, Lord. How can God meet you in where you are and bring you forgiveness that he wants to offer? How can he bring healing and restoration into your family? How can he bring you into the family of God? Even if your family goes to just, they're a bunch of crazies, to bring you in, how can he allow something like family at a deeper level to happen? Brothers and sisters in Christ. How does he allow that to happen? I don't know, but I trust it. I trust him. I believe him. I want that to happen in my life. God will keep his promises. He always does. God will keep his promises. God's going to do the building. He's going to be doing the building. Notice that. I will build you a house. This is in the context of David actually wanting to build God a temple. David was like, I'm going to build you a temple. And God's like, no. I will do the building. I'm going to do the building here. How many of you are working your tail off trying to build, you get your family back in order, trying to do this? And God's saying, let me do the building. Let me do the work. Do you trust me? Do you want to follow me? And it might surprise you that he wants to work with you after your abortion. It might surprise you that he wants to work with you and he loves you after your divorce. It might surprise you that he still wants to use you and bless you and work through you after the amount of debt you've gotten yourself into. It might surprise you that he still loves you and cares about you like crazy. And he came for you and died for you. It might surprise you, but if it surprises you, I think that's right where you want to be. That's the sweet spot. Holy smokes, are you kidding me? You love Jackie and I, even though we'd waste an entire evening away on the stupidest, silliest stuff? You still care about us like that, Lord? You do know us. Who am I? But because of you, you do love us. I want to move to something super practical. This is how I want to end today. I want to end on the most like practical level. And almost, there's a touch of this that doesn't even connect with David. But I got to move into, where do we start then in our families? Where do we go within our families? What can we do? How can we step in to some kind of, what is the next step for some of us? Here's what I want to say. Here, listen to this. Our families need to be saturated with prayer and the word. Let me say that again. Our families need to be saturated with prayer and the word. I'm going to get this. This is how practical I want to get. Listen to this. Every single child in this church who is birth through 18 years old, every single kid in this church from birth through 18 years old, kids, listen to this too, should be hearing God's word and his promises every single day. They should be being prayed for every single day. This is not a kid who it is not just, here, let's take the little kid to church so somebody else can teach him some stories. And just little, no. It is saturated, this kid, with the word and prayer. My question is simply this. Who's doing that? Every single kid in this room, right now, in our church, should be saturated with God's word and prayer every single day. Who's doing it? Who's doing it? Because, listen, I'm telling you this. If we're not doing it, give that, find someone else. I love Margie and how she's like, find me some sponsors. Find me some people who will sponsor my kids. I love that. Because it's like, okay, if we need to get those kids prayed for, then we'll do it. We'll make it happen. Somebody's going to step up to do it. I'll spend my week trying to find people and figure it all out. We will get it so that every child should be hearing they are loved by God. They should be hearing Jesus loves you so much. There's nothing you can do that would separate you from God's love. They should be hearing that. They should be being prayed for. Who's doing it? Parents, you should be doing this. Parents, hello? Single mom, single dad, I don't care. Parents, you should be doing this. If you don't know how to do it, I will literally meet with you and what this is what I want to spend time on. I want to spend time on putting programs together and all this. I will sit down with you. I will buy you 5 breakfasts if it takes that long to teach you how to open up a kid's Bible, start reading with your kids. I will teach you how to look at your kid and just tell them, I don't even get it, son. I'm not very good at this, but Jesus loves you. I will teach you how to do it. Somebody's got to be doing it. If it's not happening in the home, grandparents, you step up in a new kind of way, and all of a sudden there's this thing that you have to do now that you really shouldn't have to do, honestly, in a certain sense. But all of a sudden grandparents come in, step in, and they're like, okay, I'm going to make sure that they're hearing about how much Jesus loves them. Friends, you should be coming alongside people, making the phone calls. Who's doing it? Who's doing it? Every single kid, I'm going right up to 18 years old, should be hearing that from someone else every single day. Our 17-year-olds should not be left to themselves to fend for themselves with some of this stuff as they walk through high school. Not okay. And if you don't know how to do it, come talk to me. I'll help you with it. I'm not saying we do it perfect. I'm not saying we got it all figured out. I'm not. But we have to start engaging with some of this at this level. Listen to what a commentary said. I want to read this commentary to you. Check this out. Okay, this is on parenting. This is a commentary on, actually, this was from Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about parenting. How-to books are not enough. Certainly consult them and also seek the counsel of experienced parents, but real help for parenting comes from understanding law and gospel of God's word. David brought very little law. He rarely told his kids no. He let them just walk all over the place. No, drop the hammer sometimes. Parenting does not consist of constant screaming and yelling, nor does it avoid all conflict for the sake of peace. No way. Return to the gospel daily. Your kids should hear it. Jesus loves you. God loves you. You're forgiven. Remember how God has lavished his love upon you and made you his child. Remember that your child is a gift from him. Remember how he disciplines you in love. He desires above all else that you be with him in heaven someday. Instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. Discipline them in love. Do not shy away from using the law when it is needed to set limits and boundaries and convict of wrongdoing. Be always ready and generous with the gospel. Teach Christ forgiveness by forgiving your children. Teach Christ forgiveness by admitting your mistakes and asking your children to forgive you. Finally, now listen to this. This is for you parents. Finally, cling to the gospel for your own sake. Mistakes you make in parenting, fights you have with your spouse, missteps, mistakes, things you should not have done, things you should have done better. A child who has gone astray, some of you are struggling with that, right? Your kids now don't want to have anything to do with you or God or anything like that. None of these separate you. They don't separate you from God's love for you in Christ. You are a parent, but you are also a child of God, and the Heavenly Father never forsakes his children. Whew. Man, I don't know what gets you through the day, but it's that kind of stuff that gets me through. Knowing whose I am. Knowing whose I am. Being able to return to that. Yeah, we made a mistake. Thursday night got wasted. How many of you have wasted weeks and months and years? And yet God sees it, he knows it, and he still keeps working with us. He keeps loving us. And he sends Jesus for you and for me. He keeps his promises. It's an incredible thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time to get to worship you, to praise you, but ultimately just to be honest. This isn't easy. Every single person in this room struggles with family dynamics at some level. There's brokenness because there's sin. And so right now Lord, what I desire more than anything is that our hearts would just acknowledge that. That we would acknowledge our situation and our brokenness and how we add to it. That it's not always everybody else's fault. Sometimes it's our fault. And so we just do that now. We're sorry, Lord, for where we've done that. I'm sorry for Thursday night, just not listening to Jackie and where I added to that, Jesus, where I started that. I just ask for forgiveness. We come before you. We ask for forgiveness for where we are already loathing being with some of our family around Christmas time. We're sorry, Lord, for our brokenness. Jesus, we praise you that you see us in that. You still love us. You died for us. You forgive us. You want to keep using us. You want to continue to build for yourself a people for yourself. And you use sometimes the most surprising material. You use us. You use us. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for not forsaking us and abandoning us. You meet us right where we are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your healing. Keep walking with us, Lord. Keep walking with us. In Jesus' name.